So it's a different kind of message this morning. You know, typically I try to be a good pastor and do 3-point, 4-point or whatever sermons and stuff. I'm not going to do that this morning. And it's kind of a different message. I'll warn you right up front. So I want to, it'll be a message where I really want you to search your heart, search your soul. I'm going to call it American Idol. And my clothes promise to be good today. I'm not going to have a fight with my clothes today, so we don't have to worry about that. I'm going to leave them alone. They're going to leave me alone. So if you don't know what that was about, you missed it last week. That's all I can say. So would you stand, please? Just give reverence to God's word here in a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 has kind of been a theme verse for us lately. And by the way, if you're wondering where in the world we are at in that spiritual warfare series in Ephesians 6, this is all still part of the belt of truth. But I promise you that once we get beyond the belt of truth, well, we're going to move a little quicker. But truth is foundational to our lives. And Satan is such a liar and a deceiver that it takes a while sometimes to work through his lies and deceptions. And so we can have that belt of truth snugly around our waist, because it really holds all of the other pieces of the armor together. If we don't get truth right, then we're doomed to go down the wrong track. So this is where we are. Ephesians 4:27, do not give place, do not give room to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity in your life. And this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And when you go home or sometime this week, I'd encourage you to read that entire chapter, or at least the first 22 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 22. But I've picked out some key verses from this chapter that I want to focus on. First of all, verse 6 says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. The things in the Old Testament happened to us for examples. They were for us to learn about and not make the same mistakes that the Israelites did. And in this particular chapter, the focus is on Israel. I mean, it's the focus on Israel from the deliverance from Egypt and the false gods that they were delivered there from. Verse 7 warns against idolatry, neither be idolaters as were some of them. Verse 14 again says, so my beloved, flee from idolatry. So we've got a good sense in this chapter that God does not want his people mixed up in idolatry. And then if you go down to verses 19 through 20, he kind of clarifies this and he says, what I am saying then, that the idol is anything or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So what he's telling you, that behind every idol is a demon. Okay, so that's why he doesn't want us to have any fellowship with the works of darkness. And the ESV puts it this way, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. And would you read that part in yellow with me? I do not want you to be participants with demons. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. So I want to go back to the Old Testament and see the example that is there for us. Because these things were for our example. They were for our learning. And when we go back to the Old Testament, there are three great periods of the miraculous. Now, there were miracles, of course, throughout the Old Testament, but there were three periods where these miracles were really concentrated. And each season featured a battle of the gods. Yahweh shows himself superior to the pagan deities in every one of these seasons. The first season was the season of the Exodus. It's when the Lord goes to war against the Egyptian gods. When God reaches down into an utterly pagan culture, Egypt, and rescues his people, he does it by going to war with these pagan deities. And hence we got the 10 plagues. And every plague was an attack on a particular Egyptian god. And the purpose for these plagues is for God to reveal himself as stronger than these pagan gods. So God used these plagues to reveal himself, to let people know who he really is. That you may know that I am the Lord, he says. And he says that phrase, or similar to it, over and over again. That you may know that I am the Lord. But over and over again, I am going to act in such a way that you may know that I am the Lord, that I am the God. I stand alone. Because you cannot be redeemed and rescued out of Egypt unless you know that he is the Lord, right? And so God has to convince people that he is God supreme, that he is God and that there are no other gods before him, that he is the Lord. The second period is with the divided kingdom, with the prominent prophet being Elijah. It's a time of confrontation with the false god of Baal. Israel, the northern tribes, they introduce Baal as the state religion. They build a temple in that sweet little wife of Ahab, Jezebel. And it's, some of you got that. And its priests were state priests, and Yahweh and his prophets were dismissed. Israel had officially turned pagan at that point. And so all that God did back in the Exodus is forgotten. Church, this is where we're at today. You listen to the stories of George Washington and this nation. I know there's some controversy. I believe that this nation was raised up by God. We weren't perfect, but we were raised up by God to be a friend to Israel and the last day's missionary station to send forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we are about to do the same thing that Israel did. We are turning pagan. I can prove this to you. I'll spend some time proving it to you this morning. I'm going to take a couple of weeks on this and maybe another week of talking about some areas of paganism, but ultimately I want to get us to Moses and show us how God was able to use Moses to deliver his nation. So that's what we're working forward to, but bear with me as we get there. I have to convince you, if you're not convinced, that we are pagan, that we are turning pagan. Most Christians don't see that. Most churches don't talk about it at all. And yet, that's where the deception comes in, because we're not even aware of what is taking place. It is happening right now before our eyes. And the tragedy is that we will stand before God and we will have to confess that it happened on our watch. That's what I don't want to have to do. I wonder where the watchmen on the wall are. Why aren't more people sounding the alarm of what is happening in our country? And why we are falling to the worship of these pagan gods? Where are the watchmen on the wall? Actually, there are a few, but there are few far and in between that are sounding the alarm. And churches will not warn and prepare their people for what is actually going on. And so if America does not repent and it goes down, by the grace of God, I want to go down kicking. I want to say that I did everything that I could to prevent it. That I did everything I could to prepare my children and my grandchildren for a nation where they could proudly worship God and not have to hide it, what they believe or who they worship. So I want to pray and I want to believe God for a revival that at least pushed this back. I don't know how many years. And so I know that in the end, America will fall like all nations, but let's just push it back and say, it's not going to happen in my lifetime if I have anything to say about it. And I know God is supreme and he's going to do what he wants to do, but I think we would honor him if we would live to serve him. So here's what God does. Here's what God does. In the midst of this paganism, God raises up Elijah. And there is a national renewal that takes place. And in this season, you have an explosion of miracles. Why? To show that Baal is nothing and that Yahweh is alive. That was the purpose in all of that, to show that Yahweh is alive and he is the true God. As the people said, he is God, he is God, he is God. They came to understand again who the real God was, who the real Lord was. And then the third period of exile is when Judah is raised up from the dead. There's again this battle of the gods and Yahweh. And the third cluster of miracles is in Babylon. Babylon is known for its many gods. And they take Israel into captivity and they force this new system on them. They force this Babylonian system on them. And Marduk, the sun god, in Egypt he was Ra, and the Canaanite god was Baal. He's Marduk in Babylon. He is the national god. Now they had all kinds of gods, but he is their main god. But an extraordinary thing happens. Israel is resurrected from the dead. They become a nation once again. They're brought back to their homeland. They rebuild their temple. They establish worship to God. So you get the redemption of Israel in a season of miracles. You get the renewing of Israel in a season of miracles. And you get the resurrection of Israel in a season of miracles. Each of these times, when you see the consecration of miracles, is times when God is redeeming. He is redeeming his nation first. He's renewing it during the time of Elijah. And he is raising his nation back to life, back from the dead, back from captivity. And so bringing back a tenth of the number that were carried into Babylon, God is renewing his purposes for the nation of Israel again. So God acts sovereignly to renew his purposes and to rescue his people. And then out of Isaiah, you get these psalms and you get these songs. They are known as the servant songs. And they point to someone. Do you know who that servant is that Isaiah points to? He's pointing to Jesus. He is pointing to Jesus. Ultimately, that's the message. That's who they point to. And when Jesus comes, there's the greatest cluster of miracles ever, because he comes to redeem us and to renew us and to resurrect us. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, there are two people that meet with Jesus there. You know who they are? Moses and Elijah. Those two from the Old Testament that were around to see God show his sovereignty over these false gods. And so what Jesus does, he's transfigured before them. The veil is lifted and they see his glory. They see his deity. They see beyond a shadow of doubt that he is God. And at that moment, Jesus declares himself again to be God, and he is going to be glorified. And by the way, in the book of Revelation, there's an Exodus 2.0. There is another Pharaoh, the Antichrist, who appears on the scene. And God is going to bring some of the very same plagues in that tribulation time that he brought on Egypt. It's going to be like God's going to say, oh, I think we've done this before. You know, there was somebody else who raised up against me with all these false gods, and we had a contest then. Let's do it again. And God is going to show himself to be preeminent and the only God worth serving and worshiping. So that's going to happen, and it's going to be a sovereign move of God. We see some shadows of that perhaps here in our lifetime. So here's what I want to say to you today. When the people of God are seduced by paganism and the purposes of God are threatened, God acts. He acts on his own behalf. He shows himself gloriously alive to either redeem or reclaim or even to resurrect his people. He centers them in his purposes, and simultaneously, he does something else. He reveals himself to the nations, exposing paganism for what it really is. Now, church, that being the case, we are in an age and a time where we qualify for a move of God. Because if our nation has turned pagan again, and God is going to show himself to be the God that is alive, we're there. It is time for God to act. Our nation was founded on these Christian principles, and as a nation, we have been seduced by paganism, including the church itself. And it's time for God to act. Well, let me explain here that when God makes his move, and God shows himself to be strong, and the miraculous takes place, I'm not so sure it's exactly what we think is going to happen is going to happen. Because all of these miracles that God did were a judgment on the false gods. So if that's the case, and God comes to judge paganism in America and the false gods in America, all I can say is we need to hang on, because it could be a bumpy ride. Revival might not be the thing we think it is. Revival might be God taking down these false gods and this pagan culture so that we see God to be the true God and we see him to be alive, so that the world will know that he is God. You know, estimates regarding the number of pagans or neo-pagans, which are new, just modern pagans, in America range from 200,000 in 2009 to 1.5 million or more today, which represents a significant growth. Humans have a need to be associated with something bigger than themselves, something beyond themselves, a need to be associated with the transcendent. This is why though interest in formal religion in America is on the decline, many people are still interested in what they call spirituality. They want to have the spiritual side. And in this spirituality, it has opened the door to interest in ancient pagan beliefs, ancient pagan religions that do not have a formal structure and no moral requirements like Christianity does. So Christianity is on the decline while paganism is on the rise. So where does the road called paganism or neo-paganism lead? Because a number of people in America are choosing to follow that path. And I can tell you this, it will not lead to anything good. Some things about paganism. The term pagan was originally coined by Christians in the 4th or 5th century to identify people who worship gods other than Yahweh, the God of the Jewish and Christian scriptures. Ancient people who practiced paganism did not refer to themselves as pagans. If they were going to identify in any specific way regarding their religion, it would simply have been to identify the God that they worshiped. Paganism is a broad umbrella designation for a religion that involved the belief in and worship of one or more of the many gods, goddesses, or spirits that were believed to exist, or worship of the earth, as in the idea of Mother Earth or nature in general. These days, it is generally used to refer to nature-centric religions like Wicca or the New Age. And nature-centric religion is a euphemism for the worship of nature. That's what they really did. And then God warned that time would come when people would worship the creation rather than the creator. So that's what pagans do. They worship nature. And in spite of this, the ancient animistic paganism has just come around this time dressed in new robes. We don't really have pagan temples anymore, but it's come back in a different way. Dr. Reed, a pagan herself, refers to paganism as a craft, which is associated with witchcraft. And so the occult is gaining a greater and greater foothold in our culture. Once it was considered evil, it is now being embraced and promoted. I'm going to come back to something here. Let me just kind of switch ahead here. And by the way, believe it or not, there's some that promote Christian Wicca. And you have to know that the attempt to combine Christianity with any other religion is referred to as syncretism, and it's forbidden in the scripture. But syncretism aside, paganism directs people away from God and not toward him. And that's the problem. And so God's communication to us throughout the Bible, and even in the New Testament there, it makes it clear that there is only one way to enjoy a relationship with Him. And what is that way? It is by faith in who? Jesus Christ. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And anything that takes us down a different path, a different way, is a dangerous way. It is an evil way. Now I'm going to make a statement here that maybe will shock you. But I want you to think about this. The God in America, the great God in America, the American idol, is I. It's self. That's what all of this is about. You search witchcraft. You search the New Age. It all comes down to believing that lie in Genesis from the very beginning, you shall become as gods. That's the desire that people really have, is they want to be able to be spiritual themselves. They want to be in touch with spiritualism. They want to get in touch with themselves, but they don't want to submit to God, the true God. They do not want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a religion that will allow them to do whatever they want to do and live their lives any way they want to live them without any actual responsibility in the relationship or without any consequences associated with their behavior. The pagans believe in and are interested in tapping into the power that they believe exists in nature, but they want to use that power to achieve their own goals. And so in the end, paganism is problematic because it is the result of a self-absorbed demand to have what one wants to have, but to have it entirely on their own terms. That's not going to work with Jesus. It is a narcissistic approach to life and religion, and it's evil. I just speak from the heart this morning. Our nation, not that many decades ago, it used to be God, family, country, and duty. When's the last time we heard anybody talk about our duty? Everything is about responsibility. It should be. But everything today is about rights. I want my rights. I demand my rights. And where is the responsibility in all of this? And I'll tell you what will happen and what has happened. If you focus on rights, you're going to have a rebellion. But if you focus on responsibility, you'll have revival. It's time for the church to lead the way and focus on our responsibilities and not our rights. It's time for us to put God first, family second, our country third, and to recognize our duty in each of those areas. That's the only way that I see to bring revival to our country. And the problem is that is going to go cross-culture about what people believe today. Because the American idol is I. It's me. It's my entitlement. It's what I deserve. Paganism is a religion that was invented by Satan to draw people away from a relationship and a worship of the one true God. And we need to understand that paganism is an invention of Satan and a tool he uses to pull people away from God. And also to realize that two of Satan's best lies are, number one, pluralism, the idea that many different ways of thinking and living can coexist in a single society without creating any problems, and two, subjectivism, the idea that objective truth does not exist, that everything is simply a matter of opinion. There are staggering numbers of people who have brought into those two lies. And as a result, they believe that there is not one righteous way to believe or to live. Therefore, they become their own gods and they choose what is most appealing to them. And what is appealing to them is something that meets their need of a connection with something that is beyond, but has no restrictive moral code, no relationship requirements or responsibilities. So what is appealing to people today is a religion option where they can live exactly as they like and still be part of some sort of religion. Just being a part gives them some kind of comfort in that. And so I ask again, is it time for God to act? I believe it is. The only way to get through to these people is for God to show himself to be God. It is time for God to act and to stand up for himself. But I want to leave you some hope before we leave here this morning. Christians need to remember that people who have chosen to be pagans are people that God loves and he wants to save. We can't just shy away from these people. They are deceived. They don't know what's going on. And we simply can't write them off as servants of Satan who are beyond redemption, because they aren't. Nobody is beyond the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ancient world into which Jesus sent his followers, you realize basically all the world was pagan at that time. All the world was pagan when Jesus came. Only those, you know, inside the Jewish communities, but most people lived outside Jewish communities. But when Jesus came, he came in such a way that people listened. They embraced him by the thousands, and over the course of a couple hundred years, the Roman Empire was converted from pagan to Christian. Jesus had defeated Satan, and he continued to defeat him. And we will, as we continue his story. Basically, that's what it's going to come down to. We have to write ourselves into the story of what Jesus is doing and continue to tell the story. And that'll bring hope to us. But I want you to consider something about Africa. Africans, by the millions, are turning from paganism and embracing Christianity. Think about that. Africa is becoming Christian while America is becoming pagan. Anybody remember the song, "Please Don't Send Me to Africa"? We used to sing that. I understand why. I was in Bible college at the time, and all of us were secretly hoping that God wouldn't call us to be a missionary in Africa, you know. When I would read stories about how missionaries would pack their belongings in a coffin. They would carry their coffins to Egypt, or to Africa, because they believed that they were not going to come back alive. They believed that they were going to sacrifice their life on this foreign field. And somebody asked them why they do that. How could they do that? How could they go knowing they were going to die? And one missionary answered, and he said, "We died before we left." You know, we don't hear this in our American churches today. We don't hear that we need to deny ourselves, that we are to die daily, that we are to take up our cross and to follow him. But Africans by the millions turned away from paganism to embrace Christianity. But these missionaries, like the song lyrics go like this: "Oh Lord, I'm your willing servant. You know that I have been for years. I'm here in this pew every Sunday and Wednesday. I've stained it with many a tear. I've given you years of my service. I've always given my best. And I've never asked you for anything much. So, Lord, I deserve this request. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man and not a Tarzan. Don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia, in my comfortable middle-class life. But please don't send me out into the bush where the natives are restless at night." And the second chorus goes, "I'll see that the money is gathered. I'll see that the money is sent. I'll wash and stack the communion cups. I'll tithe 11%. I'll volunteer for the nursery. I'll go on for the youth group retreat. I'll usher, I'll deacon, I'll go door to door. Just let me keep warming the seat. Please don't send me to Africa." Church, it's time for us, if God is going to act, that we would deny ourselves. We would take up our cross. And we would follow him wherever he leads us. There were people that didn't want to go to Africa, But do you know those people that did go to Africa got to see souls come to Christ by the millions? And I'll bet they wouldn't trade their place in suburban America for what they were able to witness God do overseas. In 2021, there were 685 million Christians in Africa. It is expected that by 2025, there will be 760 million. There are more Christians in Africa than anywhere else. It is the most Christian continent in the world. So how is that? How can a people so steeped in animism, so tied to pagan religions, turn from them so completely so that Africa, as of 2020, was 49% Christian? You know, we have so many Christians in our nation, but I think those numbers are inflated. I don't think that's the case in Africa. 49%, one half of the African population, Christian, most of them true believers. That thing can only happen through the power of God. When God shows that his power is greater than the power of Satan, I'm looking for a sovereign move of God. It's not going to be anything that I do to usher into his kingdom. It's going to be something that he does, that he stands alone as God. And of course, the other side of the coin is that Africans are very much aware of sin and their need for forgiveness. They're also aware in their cultural context of the need for protection from evil spirits. American pagans do not appear to be aware of either of these. In fact, most American young people are of the opinion that the concept of sin is irrelevant. We need to be able to explain, church, what sin is and the consequences of sin, but more importantly, what the remedy for sin is. And there is only one remedy, and that is Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that Jesus will bring people to such a place that they will recognize that he is the only way, and they'll recognize their sinfulness and that there is no good in them, and fall at his feet, to come to the foot of the cross and throw themselves on the cross begging God for mercy. And I want to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ when that happens, don't you? I want to be a part of that. I want to see people coming to Christ in America like never before. So get ready, hang on, buckle up, because things are going to get interesting in America when God shows up and he begins to take down our pagan gods and our culture. Things will happen. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? And I don't know everybody here today, and it's a different kind of message, and it's not really a salvation message, but I will say this, that we need to have the Holy Spirit show us that we need Jesus. If you're here and you've not received him as your Savior, you need Jesus today. You need his forgiveness. You need his redemption. And it comes about, first of all, through repentance, or this idea of changing your mind about what you believe. And that is believing that I can't save myself, but I need a Savior. And the only one who qualifies is Jesus. And so may the Holy Spirit show us, open up our heart and reveal the sin that is there, and know that we have need of forgiveness. So if you've not done that before, would you just invite Jesus to be your Savior? Invite him in and say, I realize that in me dwells no good thing. My righteousness is worthless, but I'll trade my righteousness for yours. And Jesus will make us righteous, and he will make us clean and holy and forgiven. And we can stand before God dressed in his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, and he doesn't see our sin and our iniquity anymore. That's what we need. That's what we need. And that's the only thing that will bring peace. All of these people that are in these false systems of religion are looking for peace, but they'll never find it. There's no true peace there. It's all a facade. It's all a mirage. Satan is good at that. It's kind of like, have you ever been in your car and you look down the road and it looks like water ahead? And you get there and it's dry. It's just dry pavement. There's no water there. That's what following a false religion is like. You think you see peace up ahead, but when you get there, in reality, there was none. But with Jesus, there's a well of water that will spring up inside you into everlasting life. There's no comparison. People that come out of witchcraft, coming out of the New Age, they'll tell you that very same thing. There was no peace. They sought for years for peace, but they never found any. They only found it in Jesus. So I implore you to come to him today if you have not. Christians, I'm going to challenge you today, and I know this is tough. I know it's tough, but it's what Jesus called us to do, to die to self, take up your cross. Be willing to follow him. Be willing to cast yourself aside. Say, I'm not the most important thing in life. Jesus is. In fact, I'm not even the second most important. I would lay down my life for my family. I'll lay down my life for friends. As Paul said, I would rather be cursed and go to hell than to see if that means that my beloved Israelites would be saved. That's tough. That's a high calling. But even then, even in the midst of all of that, if that were to be the case, you would have the presence of Jesus and his power in your life. It is something that you would willingly and gladly do. Father, today I pray again that you would help us open our eyes to any idolatry, any pagan worship, because we know that behind those idols are demons. And we are not to give our enemy, a foothold. And we are not to worship idols. We are to flee idols. We are to run from them. So today, Lord, if there is any in our life, I pray that you would reveal it to us so that we can run from them and run to you. That we would submit to you today, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you some